I welcome your attention in Revelation 3. I continue our study in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And just want to remind each one of us that this beautiful book probably reveals Jesus more clearly than any other book in the Bible. That's why it is called the Revelation of Jesus. It reveals who he is probably more clearly than any other book of the Bible. It's a beautiful book that I have appreciated more than I ever have before, just simply because of studying the precious truths in it. And I'm excited to share some of the truths that I've found as we conclude our study in the letter to the churches. And before I read the text in Revelation 3, we're going to be looking at the letter to Philadelphia and the letter to Laodicea. And I know that's a pretty big bite, but we're going to try to cover both of them. I want to ask a simple question. Have you ever, or do you have a vivid memory of someone commending you, complimenting you, and blessing you? Do you have a vivid memory of that? I'm sure over the years that it has happened to you. Maybe one does not stand out like overarching others, but I'm guessing in your memory bank somewhere, maybe it doesn't surface momentarily. My mind is quite slow. Sometimes it takes a week for me to surface a few things when I go digging, but I am certain that over the years, you have a memory where someone complimented you and blessed you and praised you. It was very likely due to something that you did. Parents, I hope, do it frequently. God bless you for doing this. And because you did this, I will do this. That's normal life. In contrast, we probably all have in our memory banks a time where someone came to us and rebuked us, and chastened us. Maybe even said, and because of this behavior, here's the consequences. Oh, that's a whole different scenario, right? Sometimes we go to our youth, sometimes we go to our childhood, and I'm guessing that all of us can surface a memory where that happened as well. The two letters that I read this morning, that we're going to look at this morning, are a picture of both of them. Philadelphia is a church that is just complimented and blessed with no rebuke whatsoever. It is refreshing. Laodicea, however, is so opposite. There isn't one word of blessing. It is all correction. It is all rebuke. And that is not as refreshing. And I was tempted to switch the two just so we could end on a good note, but we'll follow the scripture in context. We're going to be looking at the letter to Philadelphia and the letter to Laodicea. And maybe if you still are somewhat close to that memory bank of a time where it happened to you, I was going to ask the question, how did you handle it? How did you handle the compliment? And how did you handle the rebuke? That says a whole lot about who we really are. How we handle blessing and compliments, and how we handle correction. That says so much of who we really are. And the letter to the churches, we can learn so much from. I wish I could contain or grasp half of what is really in the depth of these verses. And as I looked over these two letters, we are again going to just skim over the top. There is so many nuggets that are buried deep in the text. Real quick, I said I'm going to do it frequently, and I want to do it real quickly again because this is the concluding message of Vision 1. Revelation has four primary visions. The first one is Jesus among the churches. Secondly, and that's where we're going next, the tribulation judgment. Now, Revelation 4 and 5 has a glimpse into heaven. It's a refreshing view of the worship that is in heaven before we get into the tribulation. And at that point, we're going to look at the seven trumpets, starting with the four horses. I hope you're kind of reading those in preparation. Those four horses that are different colors signify world events that are happening worldwide. And we're just about to plunge into that. But the vision one and the vision two is the tribulation. Vision three is the second coming. And vision four is heaven. And you can divide those into the wonders as well. Seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven signs, the seven vials, seven judgments, and seven wonders of heaven. But join me, please, in Revelation 3, verse 7, the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And I think I'm going to pause there before we read the letter to Laodicea and just make a few observations. Now, I try to imagine. Imagine with me being a part of the Church of Philadelphia. And I don't know what it really looked like, but it had to look something like this. The whoever was appointed or in charge of the group, the leader, the assembly, one day got a hold of a scroll or a letter from, remember the chain? It came from, in Revelation 1, we find how it actually came to the messenger of the church at Philadelphia. They came through Jesus, and he said, I got a letter, and it's directed to us. And wouldn't that get our attention if someone would get up on a Sunday morning and say, here's what the Lord says about Myerstown. Here's what the Lord... Ooh, that'd be kind of neat. It happened that way at Philadelphia, I'm certain. And imagine as the letter was read, unto the angel of the church at Philadelphia. And here comes the letter. These things saith he that is holy. Oh, you know, and I wonder if there was an element of, what is there any way we displease the Lord in any way, shape, or form? And as the letter unfolds, it was just a beautiful, comforting letter. And that's why, I guess to me, this letter here is so refreshing. Philadelphia simply means brotherly love. That's what it means. And we probably know that because we are not too far away from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, which means brotherly love. That's what it means. Says something about the church? Very likely. But again, it's the name of the town. I think I did hear some of the origin of the city, but not that it's important. But I think the name is fairly important. Beautiful how the city, the name of the city, kind of matched what was happening in the church. Brotherly love. A little southeast of Sardis. I didn't learn a lot about this city other than that it was plagued by earthquakes, and earthquakes has shaken this town over and over and over again. But praise God, it shook the town, but it didn't shake the church. And this was so encouraging to read this book because we all agree that there is, and I often hear this term over my 25 years or whatever, 24 years as a Christian, I've heard this term several times. There is no perfect church. You know why there's no perfect church? There is no perfect church because you will never find a perfect pastor. You will never find a perfect parent. You will never find a perfect person. So therefore, you will not find, quote, a perfect church in the way we mean it. But yet, despite all of that, it is possible to have an assembly, a group, a brotherhood that pleases the Lord in spite of imperfections, in spite of, and how does all that happen? It's the gospel of Christ. It's the cross. It's the beauty of people living in honesty and openness before the cross of Jesus and living in victory. Sometimes when someone commends you, and this probably has happened, maybe you did something that blessed somebody, and they just bless you. And you say, probably in your heart, maybe you even verbalize it, you say, yeah, but if you really knew my struggles and who I am, you may not have said that quite the way you have said as I heard it. But here, we have a church of Philadelphia receiving this beautiful letter of no correction whatsoever, and it comes from the person that has the highest standard. First of all, he says, holy, I am holy. That's the highest standard there is. And the highest knowledge, you know, because sometimes we feel that, well, if you only knew, that's because of limited knowledge. But here we have a letter from someone that has the highest standard, the highest knowledge, and the highest level of authority, and that is woven all throughout that illustration of the keys, which I don't think we're going to take time to explore and unlock, but it is so rich in its messianic implications, how the Lord Jesus has the key of David. He opens, he shuts, he shuts, he opens. We often only think of opening and not shutting, but he also shuts, and no man openeth. And so we have the person that has the highest standard, the highest knowledge, and the highest authority, and yet he gives a letter that is just blessing. And brothers and sisters, isn't that our longing and our goal right here? Is that your longing and a goal as a body? I hope that's a thread that goes deep into every one of our hearts. Having a longing and a goal to, despite our imperfections, despite of how we fail, despite of we live at the cross in honesty and openness, and could actually be, it is possible for a group of people to please the Lord. And that's our goal, and that comes from a heart, an honest, open heart of togetherness, and I believe that is our goal. And you can compare that to some of the previous letters where they left their first love at Ephesus, and some of the churches at Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, who had pervasive doctrines like Balaam and Nicolaitans and Jezebel and so forth. It's such a, in contrast to some of those, it's so refreshing. So real quickly, what I'd like to do is scan this letter and look for some keys. So, because I really believe that it's a longing and a goal of every person to have that kind of a testimony. despite of who we are, despite of that. I found at least five keys, and they're very basic. They don't have, I didn't develop them much at all, but the first one is in verse 8, it says, they have strength, and it says they have a little strength, and I'm not sure what that means, a little strength. Most people believe, most commentators that I have read would think that the little strength has to do with their size. They're a very small group. They feel like they have so little influence. There's just a faithful few of them in Philadelphia, but I don't know what it all means. I've often read it as you have a little strength, and you probably felt that way in your Christian life. You probably feel like, oh, I'm so tired, I'm so weary, I have a little bit of strength, and I'm not sure if that's an accurate what it really means, but I like the word strength, and that word is dunamis, by the way. That means God's power. You have it despite your size or despite how weary you are, despite of all the pressures or whatever. There is strength there, and that is a goal that each one of us should have, having God's power in our life, God's strength. Even though it may seem like a little bit of strength, God's power is so important. Here is maybe the clearest one and the most obvious, and it is in the same verse, verse 8. It is simple obedience. And that is what the Sunday school lesson, how it ended on, the illustration of the house on the rock versus the house on the sand. It was simply keeping God's words. That's all it is. And you know, I am convinced that the Christian life can be really narrowed down to, we can simplify it far further than many theologians would present it. And I've heard it said that children can even sing the depth of Christianity in a song, and it's in the simple song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You think that through. The lyrics of that song, trust and obey, probably contain the depth of theology that maybe overarches all the volumes of books put together. And it's obedience, keeping God's word. You have kept my word. I mean, if Jesus revealed himself in a supernatural way to you and said by name, and he called you by name and said, you kept my word. That's about all you really need to hear. You kept it. You held on to it. And that word keep implies that fearing to lose. You kept it. Obedience. I know it's simple, but it's powerful. You show me an obedient church, I'll show you a faithful church. You show me an obedient person, I'll show you a faithful person. I'll show you somebody that pleases the Lord. It's obedience. It's so simple, but it's so powerful. What is the strength of Philadelphia? I mean, some of the keys, a little strength and obedience. Thirdly, loyalty. In the same verse, it says, and, this is tacked on to obedience, has not denied my name. You did not deny me. There was never a time that you were disloyal to me. Well, maybe without quickly going to the cross. But by the way, going to the cross quickly is a life of justification, which is so beautiful, just as if we have never sinned. This whole principle of loyalty is right on the heels of obedience. So we have strength, we have obedience, and we have loyalty, not denying Jesus. And it would be interesting for everyone to write down one way that people deny Christ today. Or another thought stimulant could be, Where in the Bible have you seen someone deny Christ? I'm guessing 50% of our minds quickly went to Peter. He denied Christ. And you know, was he disobedient? Well, one thing he did is he wasn't loyal. There is nothing like a loyal friend. There is nothing like a loyal companion. Trust is woven so deep, you just know. Loyalty. When that's missing, you've got an ingredient for lack of obedience somewhere, sometime, and a breach in relationship. So Jesus said, "You have not denied my name." So I don't know. Some of these things you have to use your imagination. You have to use application. They're principles, but I couldn't help but think of the verse in Titus where Paul is warning Titus, a young pastor. He's saying, there are many that profess to know me, but in works deny me. And I'm just lifting up the principle of loyalty. We have strength. We have obedience. We have loyalty. Let's look at one more quickly and go down to verse 10, and I think you'll find it there. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. In other words, I think another fair interpretation would be, you have kept my commands to persevere. You know, Jesus tells us over and over to persevere, press on and press into. And he told the church of Philadelphia, you kept that. You kept my commands to persevere. And that indicates to me that there were pressures. There were struggles. The Christian life is never going to be an easy road. It won't. There's going to be pressure after pressure after pressure that's going to bombard you to sabotage your strength, sabotage your obedience, and sabotage your loyalty. That pressure will be there. And that's why Jesus told us to pray. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. We need that day by day. So we see a church at Philadelphia here that is enduring. Very likely, some of the strongest pressure came from the Jews. And you can kind of see that in verse 9. It talks about the synagogue of Satan, and we find that in some of the other churches as well. Now, we know that many of the Jews rejected Jesus. Not all, because the Christian church was built on Jews, Peter and the apostles. But at large, the Jewish population rejected Jesus. So that's the core issue. That's the crux of the matter. There was a synagogue, and Jesus goes as far as to say, the synagogue of Satan. In other words, there's a gathering together, and they are literally ruled by Satan because they have rejected the Messiah. And that had tremendous pressure on the early church. But it comes back to denying Christ, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, really rejecting Jesus as Lord of your life. So we need to move on. The fourth one is endurance. And fifthly, I really believe they were a missionary church. They were a church that was active in, though they were very likely little in strength, didn't have the numbers that they wanted to send out and be involved in affecting our kingdom building, they were doing what they could because that open door tends to indicates that there was something set before them, that there was an open door. So despite their size and feeling small in influence, I believe the Lord set before that little group an open door that nobody was going to shut. And they had influence because they were faithful to Jesus Christ in principle and in all areas of life. And in response, they get some promises. Listen to them. Number one, I'm going to continue with the open door. It's going to be there. Nobody's going to shut it. Okay? Secondly, your enemies are going to actually bow down. And this this is beyond me. I don't know what that really looked like. But there's a lot of people that would believe that it could be in the millennium reign, and I don't know. But all I know, one person bowing down to another is the posture of humility, and it's the posture of defeated foe in that sense. And Jesus here, for some reason, said, I'm going to make them come and worship before thy feet and know that I have loved thee. And if you really think through the anti-Messiah mindset that many of the Jews had, it very likely makes sense that someday, maybe it happened past, maybe it's happening present, I'm not sure, maybe part of its future implications, but there's going to be a recognizing of Jesus as the Messiah. But that is a promise. Thirdly, there is a keeping there. That's Jesus said, I will keep you in the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole earth. Now, again, I don't know if I can unlock it. We certainly don't have time to try to unlock it. But many think that this means this church at Philadelphia is going to be spared from the Great Tribulation. Now, you're going to have to take the church in Philadelphia in its context of... remember how we looked at the possible applications of all the churches and at a time of history and so forth, but it sure fits the pre-trib and the mid-trib rapture pretty nice, because the church being spared from the tribulation, and it says that will come upon the whole earth, and that term, we're going to find that term over and over and over as we go through the book of Revelations in the tribulation period. You'll talk about, woe to them, verbatim, that dwell on the earth, that dwell on the earth. So whatever it is, whatever all it means, that is a promise that they will be kept from the tribulation. So there's a keeping power. And fourthly, they're going to be a strong pillar, a strong, sturdy pillar. They're going to have the name of God written on them, and they will be given a new name. And there's one exhortation. There's no rebuke at all, none. One exhortation, and the exhortation is, hold fast and don't let anybody take your crown. Now, I've read various commentaries, and some quickly jumped on that one and says, that does not mean that you can lose your salvation, and others come around from different angles and so on, and I'm not going to try to explain what it all could mean, other than to say with warning and exhortation that every believer has something that you can let go. And it almost indicates that people can rob it. Let no man take thy crown. And that taking the crown would probably come through end time deception. Apostasy, which we're going to find in the Laodicean church. Hold fast. Some people say it's just rewards. All I know, hold fast. Hold fast. Be faithful until the end. Well, praise the Lord for Philadelphia, a church that pleases God, not perfect, but faithful. Let's strive for that. I'd love to, you know, explore that a little bit and maybe just take a whole message on Philadelphia and talk about now what it could have looked like in church life, and let your mind run there. And I would love to hear your pictures of what Philadelphia could have looked like if you visited there on a Sunday morning. I'll guarantee you, you would have saw love and worship and joy and into the family life and so on, but let your mind wander on that. Let's quickly go to the church at Laodicea. Join me in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou wert neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if we're imagining what it would have been like when letters were read, seat yourself in a Laodicean pew when that letter was read. And I wonder what the discussion was like after the reading of the letter. I mean, wasn't there a little bit? There was nothing. It was just nothing but rebuke and chastening, except for the very end. Just a few facts about Laodicea. If you have a King James Study Bible, a Nelson Study Bible, it gives you the meaning of it. And it simply means, and I looked up the word Laia. Laio means people, and Laodicea means rule. So it simply means people rule. There's interesting facts about Laodicea, and it is southeast of Philadelphia, very close to Hierapolis and Colossae. And if I understand it right, there was a chain of seven main postal routes, and all of those seven main postal routes had a significant city that had a church, and that's where the seven churches come from. There's seven cities of the then known postal route in modern day Turkey. Extremely wealthy. You go to Laodicea, it's dripping with wealth, and it's because of commerce, and it's because of banking. They were that rich that an earthquake ruined them in 60 A.D. And they took pride in the fact that Rome offered help, financial help. And they said, no, we don't need your help. And you can read Roman writing that validates that Laodicea rose from the ashes of the earthquake with their own financial structure. So it's pretty impressive when it comes to wealth. And I hope we're making applications as we look at church age, wealth. Secondly, they were all about gold. Interesting. 62 BC, I think I have the date close. There was a governor of Laodicea that says, it is now illegal to export any gold. All gold stays here. He was fairly bright because he was protecting a gold standard in the sense of his own currency, and understanding that leaving the gold standard was going to make their currency worthless. But anyway, somewhere about 60 years BC, there was a law, no exporting gold. And that really created a problem for some of the Jews, because they put their gold together, and that's how they paid their temple tax. But anyway, number one, wealthy. Number two, all about gold. Number three, very prosperous wool industry. So they were exporting these beautiful coats and beautiful carpets and beautiful textiles that were a rich, glossy black. Now, I hope you're getting some of the things that Jesus addressed to this city, because he used some of their own cultural things to make it real to them. So that was another thing about Laodicea. They were also a renowned medical hub. I mean, you talked about Laodicea, they got the medical school, wow. Doctor from Laodicea, wow. And they produced this eye salve, which was incredible. They would put this eye salve on eyes, and it was known to help eyesight. So they had some things going for them. They had ISAV. They were wealthy. They're protecting their gold. They had a water problem. And if you were here when Dan Root explained it, he explained it better than I can. But they had a water problem because of the growing population. They couldn't produce enough of good water. So what they had to do is get water in. They brought their own feeble springs were insufficient to get them enough water for the demand of water. So they had Hierapolis and Colossae as close neighbors, which had water. Hierapolis had the warm water that was really rich in healing and so on. And I understand that there are still boiling springs in Hierapolis that produced this rich, warm water. And there was also in Colossae, they had some really good cold water. So the warm water had some value, the cold water had some value, and they all knew it. But in Laodicea, their water was worthless because it had to be piped in underground aqueducts to get to the city. And they had a little holding tank there that it warmed up nice in the day, and then went off to their different places. And you really drank Laodicean water, and it was lukewarm. And try drinking lukewarm water when you're working hard in the afternoon, and you're probably going to rinse your mouth out, and at least it's wet, and spit it out, right? Well, that was some interesting geography. And knowing all those interesting facts about history and geography about Laodicea, Jesus took that, incorporating that in his letter. And I think everybody that sat in the pews of Laodicea, who was probably proud to be a Laodicean, they probably even had the Laodicean flag, if you will. And Jesus took it all of that infrastructure that they were so proud of, and Jesus probably had every one of them wind knocked up, hopefully. You know, there's some hope. Laodicea apparently is on the map in 300 AD. There was some kind of meeting that happened in Laodicea, in a Laodicean church. So somebody assumed that there was a partial, at least, repentance. And I don't know. I can't really validate that. But it is validated that the Laodicean church was in existence in 300 AD. That's close to 300 years later. So you know, we live in a time frame and a culture that gets so dangerously close. Prosperity and wealth and medical, I mean, the medical arena that we have access to, we're thankful for. But I hope that Jesus does not look at our own practical lives in the areas of trust and the areas of obedience, that there could be some kind of a parallel and reflection. He looked at the Laodicean church and he said, here's my analysis, 5 words. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And here's what I'm going to do. Because you make me sick, I will spit you out. That's the epitome of apostasy right there. That's the highest point of apostatizing. And we all know that in the end times, there's going to be apostasy and a falling, no longer keeping. And I think we got to be so careful today. Now, that's a Laodicean church. That's a Laodicean church. That makes the Lord sick. But how does the Lord feel? Let's start at the epitome of apostasy in my mind. How does the Lord feel when a woman minister gets up and handles the word to her congregation, and it is a known fact that she is a lesbian? Quote, Christian, how does the Lord feel? How does the Lord feel when there is same-sex marriage in the pews? How does the Lord feel when divorce and remarriage is allowed in the pews? How does the Lord feel when there is killing of unborn babies promoted? How does the Lord feel when there's a promotion of sending the young men off to fight and kill the enemy for the cause of the flag, the land of the home of the home of the free and the land of the brave? Is I got that right? The land of the free and the home of the brave. How does the Lord feel when the word of God is ebbing and ebbing away? How does the Lord feel? Let's get a little bit closer. When a woman's glory that is supposed to be veiled comes down. How does that make the Lord feel? And I know some of us feel, well, that's getting maybe into our cultural setting. And well, how does the Lord feel when the word of God isn't Trump? How does the Lord feel when I don't have the love that I used to have? How does the Lord feel? Now it's time to close, but we could all go on into very, very practical, real practical. But I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to do that in each one of your hearts and in my heart as well. How does the Lord feel about what I'm watching and what I'm listening into and where I'm going and what everything about me in my life that expresses my love? How does the Lord feel? Do you know what I'm so thankful for? He closes it, and he closes it with such grace. He says, he doesn't close it and say, and I'm sick of you and I'm going to spit you out. No. He says, you really want help? You want to be rich? Come and buy it from me. Get the gold from me. You want clothing? Get the white clothing from me. You want sight? Come to me. Forget your eyesight. Come to me. I'll give you spiritual eyesight that you can see. You can discern. You want water? Come to me. Don't trust the aqueducts of the internet. Don't trust the aqueducts of this person and this person and this person. Come to me. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. If you really want the highest form of God's love, if you've ever been rebuked or chastened, and that is an evidence of love. And then he closes with a picture. And that's where I want to close to. And the picture is so simple and so powerful. And I should have done a little bit of research and got it up on an overhead and put it up here because we're all familiar with it. It's on the wall of many a home where you have the door with no latch on. How many of you have that in your home? I'm just curious. Okay, just a few. How many have seen that picture? There we go. You know what I'm talking about. Latch outside. I mean, there's no door. There's no latch on the door. There's a door. And Christ is so gently knocking. And it's all. And I preached a message like this. I think it was in Grenada about, behold, he's not knocking at the door. Really, it's a door of a church. That's in fair application. But churches are people. The church at Laodicea was made up of Laodicean individuals. And as you consider your life, where you're at right now, we looked at Philadelphia. So that's why I wanted to close with Philadelphia. I'd rather close there. But where are we? It's possible in a church that you can have a Philadelphian, you can have a Smyrnian, you can have an Ephesian, you can have a Sardisian, a Pergamus, you can have. The church's temperature is built on every one of us as individuals. And my goal, my heart throb is that every one of us would shoot for the stars in personal life and we say, I will be a Philadelphian. If you know what I mean. I will be. And get those five marks of Philadelphia. And if there's anything hidden in your life, I hope you hear this. I'm not talking about just a something that you went to the cross and there's no question mark in your life. But if there's something that's hidden in your life and you hear Christ knocking, open the door. He'll come in. He'll sup. He's a standing Christ. He's a knocking Christ. He will come in. He will fellowship. He will eat with you. He'll be a companion. That's where you'll find a Philadelphian church. So where are we at? Lord bless you. Lord bless us together as we search our lives in reference to the different churches that are represented. And from here, we'll go into the great worship in Revelation 4 and then the tribulation period. Let's all stand together for a dismissal prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the church at Philadelphia. And thank you, Lord, for your letter to the church at Laodicea that ends with such grace, invitational grace. And Lord, if there's one of us here that is lukewarm, Father, I pray that you'd make that knocking very specific, that we would go to the cross. And Lord, everyone that has a pure heart and an honest heart, just give power and strength to keep and continue and have influence. Thank you again for your faithfulness. Dismiss us with your blessing and make us a blessing to others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.